You would defend us from cowardice and awake us from lethargy so that we may go on the mission that you have sent us. And I pray, Father, that you would use our worship and our prayer and even our fasting together as a church to further your kingdom and your gospel here and around the world. Oh, Father, this task that you have given us is impossible, to spread the gospel to the corners of this earth. But thank you for this impossible task that you have given us, power, the power of your Spirit, the power that raised Christ from the dead, and we praise you for that. So, Lord, as we come to your word, I pray that you would open our eyes to see what you have said for us. May we listen to what you have spoken. And Lord, I pray that we would wait on you to do great and amazing things in our lives and in our church. Oh Lord, we grossly underestimate your power, and I pray that today that you would open our eyes to see the surpassing greatness of your power that works in us who believe. And Lord, I pray that you would use the dependence and desperation, the prayers and the fasting of your people here at Allegheny Baptist to revive us and to send the gospel to our community and around the world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So this Sunday and last Sunday, we are focusing on the topic of fasting. This is not a topic we consider often, but this is something we're going to we take a break from our normal series to focus on fasting. And the informal title of the focus on prayer and fasting is this: Desperate Together, Calling on the Name of the Lord. Why should we focus on prayer? We focus on prayer because we need God. Without God, we're nothing. We're lost without him. And one way we express our need for God is through fasting, giving up food, and saying, God, we need more of you. Fasting is expressing to God that we want him and his kingdom more than food. And last week, I attempted to answer the question, what is fasting? We don't talk about it often in church. And my goal was to inform you. If you weren't there for that message, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. Today, I want to answer the question, why should we fast? Why should we do this? Why should I do that? And my goal is to inspire you to see what God has done through prayer and fasting in throughout church history. Why should we fast? And the short answer is that God uses prayer and fasting to change the course of history. He is pleased to work powerfully for his people when they cry to him in prayer and fasting. We should fast because we need God's power. We're sufficiently informed as a church, but we need his power. Last week, I recommended a book on fasting, and they all disappeared from the book table. A Hunger for God by John Piper. You can find it free on his website. Good introduction to fasting. This week, I recommend the book called A God-Sized Vision: Revival Stories That Stretch and Stir. If you are unfamiliar about what God has done in the past in bringing salvation to hundreds and thousands and millions of people through the prayer of the church, you need to get a hold of a book like this. And it's so encouraging to see what God has done in the past in America and around the world. But very short chapters, encouraging to what God is, a God-sized vision. Revival Stories That Stretch and Stir. There's still a few copies on our table. Our text today is Acts 13, 1-3. And if you were here for Jacqueline's commissioning service, we heard an exposition of this text with the goal to talking about sending missionaries. And I want to revisit this text and talk about fasting in the role of missions. So Acts 13, 1-3. Acts 13, 1-3. This is God's word. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. So the newly formed church at Antioch is at a crossroads. The church had begun at Jerusalem, and as persecution broke out against the Christians, they scattered, they fled the persecution. And what happened? Wherever they went, they told people about Jesus. And so churches began to pop up in Samaria, and then people made it north to Syria and the city of Antioch. And the church was begun, not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. And they were doing what churches do. They are worshiping, praying, and fasting. And in their worship of God, God breaks through in a very big way. So today, I want to look at the church at Antioch and their seeking God together. And then secondly, I want to look at roadblocks that we have today to seeking God together. So, number one, the church seeking God. Let's look at the text together. So, number one, the focus of the church is seeking God in worship. The focus of the church is seeking God in worship. So the church at Antioch had a multi-ethnic leadership team. If you trace these names and these nationalities, these are people from all over. Even a friend of Herod, who was no friend of Christians. So God had this very interesting leadership team from different backgrounds and different ethnicities. And these men are leading the church in worship. Let's look very closely at verse 2. It says they were ministering to the Lord. If you have a different translation, maybe it says worshiping the Lord and fasting as well. What is ministering or worshiping the Lord? Because we're not given much of a context. So this word for minister or worship is used about the Apostle Paul when he, as a minister, he says, I'm a minister sharing the gospel. So minister for the Apostle Paul meant that he was discharging his duties as an apostle, sharing the gospel. This word minister is also used as priest, who would work in the temple, and they would discharge their duties in the temple, fulfill their responsibilities. So when I see this word minister here, I assume that these men, these prophets and teachers, are discharging their duties, fulfilling their responsibilities as prophets and teachers, okay? That's what I take from the word minister or worship. These men were teaching and prophesying to a congregation at a worship service. So this is just a church service, okay? One of those things we have every Sunday. But these men are devoting themselves to leading the congregation in worship, teaching, prophesying, and prayer, and singing. And they are also fasting, abstaining from food to seek the Lord together. This is a congregation that is seeking God. And we know the intensity of their worship by their willingness to fast. Fasting is only used twice in the book of Acts. And it's used twice right here in our text. So this shows the pivotal nature of this moment in the book of Acts for the life of the church. So the focus of the church, what does the church do? We worship God. That is number one. We gather to seek God together. But number two, seeking God in worship leads to seeking God's kingdom and mission. Seeking God in worship leads to seeking God's kingdom and mission. And when I use the word mission, I mean this: telling others about Jesus. So this is not just sending missionaries out, which it also includes that, but mission is our charge given by Christ to make disciples of all nations. So God broke through in a big way through this worship and fasting. It was a church service. God, not man, God began the first mission movement in church history. The rest of the book of Acts recounts the missionary journeys of Saul, now called Paul, and the gospel is spread through a large chunk of the Roman Empire through the mission effort that was started here in a worship service. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate from me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." We're not told how the Spirit spoke, but a good assumption would be that he spoke through one of the prophets that is listed in verse 1. The church would have to give up two of its faithful leaders for this mission effort. There's not many leaders listed there. Give up two of your leaders and send them out to the work to which I've called them. But giving up two leaders was worth it because God would do amazing things through them to spread the gospel. Dear friends, this mission movement that shaped the Roman Empire was not born out of a strategy session or a committee meeting. It did not begin with the visioneering of Saul and Barnabas saying, "We have this great idea. We're going to reach the Roman Empire for Jesus." No, it began through a worship service. A people going hard after God were met by the Holy Spirit and were used to change the world. This is so crucial for us to hear as a church. What we do together as a church in worship is the core of what the church is: singing, teaching, praying, scripture, seeking God together. That is the main thing. By keeping the worship of God the main thing, we keep our hearts open to what God is doing here and around the world. The church does not need more strategy sessions. It does not need more meetings to plan, and thus those are prayer meetings. We need to get on our faces in the worship of God Almighty. But oh, we want to do something. We want to do something for Jesus. That's good. We want to plan something. We want to do something for God. But anything that is worth doing for God comes from a church that is going hard after God and worship. Hey, don't take it from me. Take it from the Bible. Acts 1, the Holy Spirit is given to the church who is waiting in prayer. And then 3,000 people are converted. Acts 4, the church is empowered for a witness despite opposition through a prayer meeting together. Isaiah, the man who saw the glory of God and the depths of his sin, he's the man that said, "Here am I, send me." Consider also the story of Mary and Martha in Luke 10. Jesus and his disciples are over at Mary and Martha's house, and Martha is anxious and busy getting things ready to serve them. Her sister Mary is just sitting around at the feet of Jesus. And sometimes I think we feel like Jesus should have said, "Mary, Mary, get off the floor and go do something. Go do something for me. Just don't sit around." But that is not how the text reads. Jesus actually says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." If someone is worshiping Jesus, you can't take that away from them. And that's what is most important, to sit at the feet of Jesus. If we actually want our actions to count for Christ and for eternity, the first thing we must do is to sit at the feet of Jesus. Jesus himself says in John 15, "Whoever abides in me and I in him," the primary way we do that is prayer in the context of John 15. "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing. Do we really believe that God can do in an instant more than we could ever dream to do in a lifetime? That's how much power God has. God has power to do in an instant what we can only dream of doing in a lifetime. If we believe that, then we have no opposition to sitting at his feet, because that is the most valuable treasure. And that's what fasting is: wanting God more than anything, so that we will give up food that is near and dear to our hearts. Yes, there are commands to obey. There are people to serve. But we will be powerless to do anything without the power of God. And that power comes through prayer and fasting. So seeking God in worship leads to seeking God's kingdom and mission. But also, number three, seeking God's kingdom and mission is sustained by seeking God in worship. Seeking God's kingdom and mission is sustained by seeking God in worship. So notice the prayer and fasting does not stop. Verse 3, they are sent on their way through prayer and fasting. And that's something we got to do for Jacqueline a few weeks ago, to lay our hands on her and pray for her that God would prosper her on her journey to Ecuador. And this is something that we get to do on a weekly basis on Wednesday night. We get our prayer letters from our missionaries, and we pray for them. And every missionary that sends a prayer letter, guess what they do? Pray for us. Please pray for us. That's all they ask for, it seems. They want prayer. And they know, and we are encouraged to know, that they will only be sustained in their mission by prayer. Missionaries will not be called and sent out without prayer, nor will they be sustained in ministry without prayer, because this is God's work, and we need His power for it. So, seeking God in worship leads to seeking God's kingdom and mission. Seeking God's kingdom and mission is sustained by seeking God and worship. Now, you've noticed how mission and worship are very much connected in here in our text. But let me connect them even more for you. Remember that the goal of mission, why Paul and Barnabas are being sent out, is so that more people would worship God. So the goal of missions is not to get decisions. The goal of missions is to get worshipers of Jesus Christ, because that's what we will be doing through all eternity, is worshiping Christ. John Piper says this, missions exist because worship does not. God is seeking worshipers. God is seeking worshipers for Himself. We are not worshipers of God without His intervention in our lives. We are at heart rebels against God. We don't want anything to do with Him. But God in His mercy sent Jesus to come after us, to pursue us, to say, come worship me. And it took the death of Jesus Christ on the cross to pay for our sins so that God could bring us back to Himself so that we could worship Him for all eternity. So if you're not a worshiper of God today, I encourage you, come to Jesus and trust Him for salvation. And then you can be a worshiper of God forever. That's what God created you to be, and that is the goal of heaven, that we would be worshipers of God. So that is the church seeking God at Antioch. And my heart cry and my prayer as a pastor is that we would be this kind of church together. But there are some roadblocks, and that's my second main point, roadblocks to seeking God. In front of us is a biblical model for worship and mission. Worship that leads to mission. In every time, in every country, there will be roadblocks halting the church's worship of God. And there's some talked about in the book of Acts. But here today, here's three roadblocks that may trip us up as we seek to worship God. Number one is the roadblock of self-centered worship. The roadblock of self-centered worship versus, what we should pursue, is God-centered worship. We can absolutely come to church, worship God, do things for God for our own selves, for our own glory and our own pleasure. We can seek God because it makes us feel good at times. We can seek God because, He gives us nice things. This is always a danger for God's people, but is a danger particular for American churches. So worship services in America are often built around what people want. People want a traditional or a contemporary service. They want a casual atmosphere, a family-friendly feel, or a high church feel with robes and incense burning. They want this program or that size of church. It turns into a smorgasbord of us picking what we want at church. And then, do we ever ask, what does God want? What does God want us to do as a church? God is the center of worship. If we are to worship Him, We must worship him according to what he wants. Sometimes that will make us feel very uncomfortable. Now you notice if you're a member or regular attender that every prayer Sunday morning that I lead in, I lead us in confession because we are messed up. We are going to talk about it. We're sinners. That is uncomfortable. Sin is uncomfortable. Dealing with our sin is uncomfortable. God wants us to do that because it's good for us. Sometimes seeking God in worship leads to joy. Leads to joy. Sometimes it's very uncomfortable and sometimes it's very joyful. But we need to seek God first and what he wants. So part of my job as a pastor is to lead us as a church in seeking God's interest. I care about what you want. I want to love you. But what God wants, that's number one. I'm not going to do it perfectly, but that is my goal, to seek together God's interest for us as a church. If we are seeking ourselves in worship instead of God, we are going to separate ourselves from his power that we so desperately need. If we want to be an Acts 13 church that changes the world, it begins with seeking God. Let's be honest. We wish revival would start at church picnics. Wouldn't that be awesome? If we just got together and ate and revival broke out, I guess it could happen. God can do what he wants. But throughout church history, revival breaks out in prayer meetings, for people fasting. What fasting does for us, giving up food, fasting gets to the heart of the struggle. Do I want God's interest or do I want my interest? My interest is to fill my belly with food so I feel happy and satisfied. But seeking God's interest sometimes means that we need to sacrifice things, even intentional sacrifice of our food. And practicing fasting, even though it may be hard, is one way that God uses to align our interests with his. So God, help me align my interest with yours. And this is one way I'm seeking you, by giving up food. Number two, the roadblock of a comfort-filled life. The roadblock of a comfort-filled life. But we should be seeking sacrifice for the kingdom. So as sinners, we automatically seek our comfort above everything, above others. There's a good way to seek comfort, but not above everything. We live in a culture that is radically obsessed with their own comfort. Why are there so many mattress commercials? I don't understand, but there's always mattress commercials. We want to be comfortable. A comfort-filled life and a comfort-seeking heart will keep us from sacrificing for the kingdom. If you have read through the book of Acts, you know the mission trip that Saul and Barnabas they set out on is dangerous. They get beaten. They get persecuted. Even the travel on ships and by road is dangerous. Part of the Christian life is dying to yourself every day. Now, sometimes that means dying to yourself by taking care of your kids at home. Sometimes that means dying to yourself and being embarrassed at work when you share the gospel. Sometimes it means you leave your family and your home to serve Jesus somewhere else. But we will not follow in the footsteps of the early church if our comfort is a top priority to us. Fasting is one way that we sever the head of the God of comfort. Fasting is inherently uncomfortable. We intentionally make ourselves uncomfortable because we want Christ and his kingdom more than anything. Fasting can get us ready to give up other things besides food for Christ and his kingdom. Fasting can be used to fight maybe a sin that you're really struggling with, or a sacrifice that you really need to make that you're not willing to make. Fasting can be used by God to lead us into deeper areas of sacrifice for him. Third roadblock, the roadblock of what has been done, the roadblock of what has been done versus what God can do. So when I say what has been done, this is what I mean. We have a way of doing church that makes sense to us, okay? Each of us in our minds has a way of doing church that would be perfect for us. It could be the way that we grew up doing, or there's a way that our cousin's church or our church in the area is doing church. Like, we really like that way of doing church. We think the way we do church is normal, and the other people are abnormal, okay? Like, why would they do that, you know? Well, maybe it is abnormal, but that's besides the point. Maybe if we tweaked our church a little bit, we would really like it. But first, we must evaluate the way we do church by the Bible. That's number one. Are we following what God has said in His Word, how we do church? Then, I think it's very helpful, compare how churches across the world, like, how do churches in China do church? How do churches in India or Argentina or Germany do church? Or in, say, Iraq? Then it's also helpful to ask, what do have churches done throughout history? How have Christians wrestled with the scriptures and with similar issues throughout history? And it's very helpful to get their answers as we study the Bible. As you look through across the globe and throughout history, the glaring omission of the American church is fasting and prayer. And because we have not devoted ourselves to prayer and fasting with the radical abandon of the early church, we have not seen the power of God in amazing ways. The normal way of doing church has been to severely underestimate the power of God that works in us who believe. And I don't want to discourage you by this, but it can be discouraging. What I want to do is to inspire you to look back and see what God has done, and look across the globe and see what God is doing through the gospel and through the prayers of His people. God has used prayer to bring revival to America before, to show His power at work. Well, let me tell you a story. 1857, that's a long time ago, but it happened in this nation, happened in this state. 1857, God stirred the heart of a businessman named Jeremiah Calvin Lamphere, who lived in the heart of New York City. He was hired by a church to be a local missionary, to evangelize around the neighborhood. And he was not having much success. So he said, you know what? I'm going to do a prayer meeting for businessmen during the noon hour on Wednesdays. So the first Wednesday he showed up and no one was there. And then six people trickled in a little bit later. The next week, 20 people showed up. And soon, 200 businessmen were meeting for prayer in New York City. And then unrelated, in the same year, 1857, unrelated prayer meetings in different cities began to emerge as people were seeking God together. God brought real change to people and to cities and college campuses around the country. It was what we call revival. There was people, hardened sinners, coming to Jesus. Cities were changed. The city of Chicago had more brothels than it did churches, okay? But then God started to work in the city, and the gospel started to change people and change the city because people were turning to Jesus. Many people were saved during these few years, and estimates run into the millions. There was revival at least 90 college campuses. Now, college campuses in the 1800s were wicked, just like they are today. God could change a college, 90 college campuses in 1857. He can do it today. And we need that. Think about our cities. Think about the sin that's in our country. How we murder unborn babies. And all the sin that is in our country. If God could change the hearts and lives of millions of Americans in the 1850s, He can do it today. But the question is, will His people pray for it? Do we actually want it? Consider our brothers and sisters in South Korea, where 4 a.m. prayer meetings on a daily basis are normal, where 40-day fasts are normal, and God has used that to bring great gospel work to the country of South Korea. Let's get a little bit closer to home. In Kansas City, the International House of Prayer, they have prayer and worship that lasts 24/7. Every 2 hours they begin a worship service. And they sing and they pray and they preach 24/7. You can actually live stream it any time of the day. I just live stream it for fun the other day. But yeah, there's actually a worship service going on right now on a Thursday or something like that. Consider the 1970s in Canada, where there's people were hard to the gospel, and God, in His mercy, brought revival. And people, a normal prayer meeting would last way after midnight as people sought the Lord. I just want to encourage you to see what God has done and what God has done through prayer around the world. Let's a little bit closer to home, Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City, current day. It centers its ministry on its Tuesday night prayer meetings. The pastor, a long time ago, told his church, this is the most important meeting of our church, our Tuesday night prayer meeting. And they have prayer teams that pray from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. They have a 1 to 3 hour slot that people come and they pray. They just pray from 9 to 9 every day. They have seen God bring drug dealers and prostitutes and all sorts of people right off the streets and save them in their prayer meetings and worship services because they are seeking to see what God will do in prayer and sometimes fasting. And the question, dear friends, is will God's people pray for this kind of change? Expecting great things for God, attempt great things for God, said William Carey. So let me conclude with this, a call for seeking God through prayer and fasting. Dear friends, we need power from God. We don't need more information necessarily. I speak to the long-term members of our church. Like, we know the Bible. We know enough to obey. We need power to obey. We don't need more strategy. We need power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to empower us for obedience and for witness. We need the power that will transform hardened sinners into blood-bought citizens of heaven. We need power, and that's why we must pray. So I call us as a church to prayer and fasting. You don't make people fast like you don't make people pray. So if you don't want to fast, don't fast, okay? But I encourage you to devote Wednesdays to fasting, to say, I'm going to give up food to seek God in prayer today because I want God more than food. You could do that a couple of different ways. You can fast from Tuesday after supper through Wednesday supper, 24 hours, or you can give up all the meals of Wednesday. You can do it however works for your schedule and how God has made you. We need to devote ourselves to this, to God. And fasting is one way we do that. There's other ways, though. So let's devote Wednesday to fasting. Let it culminate if you're able to come to Wednesday night prayer meeting to seek God, to be hungry for what God will do. And as I think about my own heart and my struggles as a sinner and living with you sinners in a church together by the grace of God, perhaps we need to start with this. God, give us a hunger for you and for your kingdom. Help us to want revival in our hearts, in our church, in our community, because sometimes I don't want it. I just want my own comfort. And I see that around me, that we're not very interested in the power of God because it can be very uncomfortable. So maybe you're a little bit leery about giving up food for medical reasons, and I certainly understand. Talk to your doctor if you need to, and I encourage you and recommend that. Perhaps you can eat a bare minimum of food so you can take your medications and not pass out in the middle of the day. Perhaps a fast from technology would be better. Turn off the TV. Turn off Facebook. Let your boredom drive you to pray, just like you would let your hunger drive you to pray. Here's some other ideas. You know, get together for a prayer breakfast. Have just coffee and pray together. If you're lunch hour, if you get a lunch break, get together with some other Christians and pray together instead of eating. There's more ways you can use this day to seek the Lord together. But I just want us to be conscious as we pray and fast as a church that we're doing it together because we need encouragement. If you never fasted before, I would encourage you to grab a brother or sister, grab a good Christian friend and say, hey, do you want to do this with me? Because I'm going to really struggle with it because I have this cookie jar on my counter. It's going to tempt me every time I walk past it all day. So maybe grab a friend and ask, will you do this with me? Will you pray with me? Will we seek God with me? We can't twist God's arm with prayer and fasting. I can't say what God will do through our prayer and fasting. But I know that God is committed to our good. I know that God is committed to do more abundantly than we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So I'm not sure, but God has great things in store for his church. Let us seek him together. Let us see what God will do. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us. Help us to give us a hunger for you, Father. Give us a hunger for your work and for your kingdom. And Lord, help us to be okay with being uncomfortable and making sacrifices for your kingdom. And Lord, I pray that you would use prayer and fasting in Allegheny Baptist Church to give us more of yourself, to revive our hearts first. And Lord, we would love to see if you would use prayer and fasting to raise up more laborers for the harvest field, to save people around us who are going to hell. Oh, Father, we ask for a work that only you can do among us. We wait on you in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand.